All right. So we're going to start out a new sermon series this week. I hope that it's a welcome change of pace from your weekly activity. We just got done with a whole series of the minor prophets. And in the minor prophets, if you've been following with them, there's lots of destruction and disaster and judgment. And there were really good lessons in there. This might also be a good change of pace in sermon subjects. I just wanted the goal is simple in over these next 4 weeks. I think we've got a challenging month ahead of us. We want you to leave Sunday morning with a smile on your face. Maybe we can do something here that that can be fun, something that is maybe funny, or even tears of joy from what you know what we watch or talk about in here. Something that it will at least draw you closer to that fruit of the Spirit that God calls us toward, which is joy. Now, joy is not just a feeling. Joy is not just a smile on your face, but I think that feelings and smiles certainly can help along the path of that journey. Joy is a characteristic of God. And therefore, I think it's just important to exercise our joy muscles as it is to exercise any of the other characteristics that God calls us towards. We exercise our faith, right? We exercise patience. Joy is one of those things we need to exercise, we need to grow in. And so we're going to do a few things. To start out the sermon, I'm going to do something that's different. We've never done it before, except in first service. And that went pretty well, I think. We did it. We're going to play a game. And I'm going to need two brave volunteers. Now, before you raise your hand and volunteer for this, I want to tell you a little bit about the rules and how this is going to work so that you can make sure you're volunteering for the right thing. So up on stage, I've got up here two caramel apples. Now, listen to this. This is important. One of these is an apple. That's all the information I can give you. Now, I'm going to need two volunteers, of whom both will be eating an apple. One will eat one will eat the other. But how do we choose who eats which apple? Well, we're going to play a game. You ever seen Dude Perfect videos on YouTube, things like that? They do all these trick shots that are amazing with, you know, I can't even describe it in a summary. But they do trick shots all over the world with crazy kind of things. The odds are incredibly difficult for the trick shots they made with basketballs or golf balls or whatever. It's a very sporty kind of thing. But the two volunteers are going to compete in a trick shot competition. And the game is going to be called, May the Odds Be Ever in Your Flavor. All right? In the back is a small tub. And up here I've got two kickballs. The two competitors will be trying as fast as they can to get from standing on the stage one of their ball into the tub. The first one that gets their ball into the tub without any help, they got to do it by themselves. The first person to get their ball in the tub gets to choose which apple they eat and which apple their competitor eats. After they make this choice, then they will stand up here in front of the stage and the audience will count to three and then they will bite into their caramel apples and that will be tasty. All right, so now may I find two brave volunteers. Celeste, you want to do one over here? All right, Carolyn, you're up. You're up over here. Appreciate your willingness. Zach is going to be our videographer. If you're online, we're going to try to make sure you can see this. So he's going to get the iPad. It's going to be on scene kind of situation. Let me move this back here. Which one do you want? Which one do you want? All right, let's move this back. You got to stand on the stage. And I'm going to do different than I did this morning. I ran around getting the balls after you missed them. You're going to go do that yourself this time. So I was out of breath when I started singing, when I started preaching. So, all right, audience, so you guys understand the rules.
Yes.
All right, There's the tub. When you throw it, if you miss it, you got to run and go get it, okay? So this is a competition. You can go as fast as you want. If you go slow, then that gives the other person an opportunity. So audience, together on the count of three, we're going to get them started. Ready? One, two, three. All right, go get them. We also keep eyes open. We did get one injury last service. No, there was no injury, but someone did get hit in the head. But, oh, there goes. Almost. Oh, All right, we got to cheer them on, guys. Let's go, guys. Here we go. You can do it. Here we go. There we go. Oh, oh, good. That was a good bowling attempt. All right. Oh, here. Oh, oh. Rebound. Here you go, Carolyn. Who gets to choose? Dun, 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 dun. Here he goes. Duh, oh, oh, oh! Oh, now we're taking more precision time. Here we go. Oh, she got in the way that time. Oh, Rob, you almost got it. See, I guess the odds are low for you making this, so may the odds be ever in your flavor. Who's going to make it first? Here it goes. Oh, oh. Oh, Carolyn. All right, you're going to take this one. All right, step down there. Step down, Celeste. You step down there as well. All right. Now, last time it dripped everywhere, so I'm going to do better this time. Okay. Oh, yeah. Yummy. There you are, Carolyn. Celeste, here you are. On the count of three, you're going to bite into your apple. Are you ready? It's wet because caramel is a little wet. Ready? On the count of three. One, two, three. Oh, you just ate the caramel. What do you find? What do you find, Celeste? Tell the audience. An onion. It's an onion. All right. Did you get an apple? I should have put two onions this round just to trick you guys. All right. Excellent. Let's give our contestants a round of applause. If you want a caramel onion or a caramel apple, it's in that trash can there. You're welcome to it. All right. Oh. So, I don't know the odds, what the odds are of making that kind of shot. You know, it probably depends on some skill level or some of that. I do know that the odds of selecting the right apple, if you weren't aware of the game already, are 50-50. About 50-50, you get the right apple. Examining the odds is something we do on a daily basis. Every time we pull out on the bypass, we weigh and measure the odds that we will get safely onto the lane and to our destination. We kind of evaluate things, and we do things based off the risk or the odds. When we get a home loan, or when we get insurance, in a sense, we're playing the odds that we will continue to have a job that can pay for it. We evaluate whether we're going to stay sick or get healthy or those kind of things. And of course, you know, when you think of odds, it's hard not to think of Vegas gambling. You know, they gamble off of odds based on who they think is going to win or lose in order to make some money. Okay, so there's this concept that probably comes from gambling, probably comes from Vegas or something. Have you ever heard of the phrase, "The odds are stacked against me"? Do you know what that means? It's when it's more likely than not that you will lose or fail. The odds just are lower in your situation. Maybe something bad will happen or whatever. We would like to have the odds in our favor. Like when you go to the doctor and he says that there is a 95% survival rate of your procedure. We like those odds. I mean, we would prefer that there were 100% survival rate, but at the same time, 95, we can kind of get behind that. If you're applying for a job and there are 20 qualified candidates, including yourself, there's about a 5% chance that you get this job. The odds are kind of stacked against you there, so you get the idea. So now, sometimes you can break odds down into numbers, like because it's very mathematical. Other times, it's just a feeling where maybe a pattern of life, or it seems like there's a number of things that keep coming at you and you expect something else to come because it feels like the odds are stacked against you. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like the odds are not in your favor in life and you're maybe expecting something else? Maybe it's in your health. It seems like no matter your diet or your lifestyle, you can't change the course that your body is heading on towards bad health or something else. Maybe it's finances. In finances, you feel like the odds are stacked against you. You can't get ahead because you're always behind. And if you think you're making progress, then you get another extra bill or something happens. you lose your job. And maybe spiritually speaking, you feel like the odds are not in your favor. You want to draw closer to God, but you're surrounded by influences who aren't interested. Your family and friends are not really interested in being committed to God and the way that you're striving towards. So you can't gain any traction on your spiritual life. You feel like the odds aren't in your favor. And then maybe you start adding a couple of these things together, and then you see that stacking effect. It just feels like the odds are stacked against you, like there's some kind of force out there that's preventing you from finding joy. 2020 has brought that feeling on for many people, don't you think? It feels like this year the odds are stacked against us. How many times have you said the words or heard the words, "What's next?" Why is it we say that, right? You got coronavirus, you got people dying, you got protests and riots and hatred. And at my home college in Elizabeth City, many of you heard of this, the building collapsed. And you're just thinking like, what's going to be next? People losing jobs. And we ask, what's next? Why do we ask that? It's because there are times when we feel like the odds are against us, and therefore something else bad seems inevitable. Nothing perpetuates those feelings more than our phones or our TVs. We scroll through the channels, or we scroll through our apps, and we're reminded of those bad things that are happening. And also, conveniently enough, it will make sure to tell us what to be afraid of next. And so we do expect something more. I want to use this next month. If you're living in a state of mind that leads you to believe that the odds are stacked against you, to start looking somewhere else to change your perspective. If we're looking at our phones to find that perspective, we're looking at the TV, let's look somewhere else. It's like we're in a hole. When you're in a hole, you feel like there's like kind of a negative hole that you're in. All you can see in that hole is darkness. Sometimes you need to look up to realize there's another perspective. Let's try and stop looking at the darkness and look up to God. It's time to look up and realize that God can defeat impossible odds. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." My granddad loves this verse. He used to preach here at the church. Many of you know him. But he would always say, he loves this verse, and he would say, "I can ask for a lot. I can imagine a lot of things, but this verse says God can do immeasurably more than what we can ask or imagine." So let's look to God and see how he can beat the odds in the world we live in. Do immeasurably more after we pray. God, I just ask your guidance as we walk through your word and we study here this morning, that we can leave stronger, closer to you, with joy because of what you can do. Pray this in your name. Amen. I want to introduce you to a man. Some of you have met him before. He's a man who is literally, when we see him in Judges chapter 6, he's sitting in a hole. Gideon, in Judges chapter 6, is sitting in a hole, threshing wheat. Now, just for clarification, you don't thresh wheat in a hole. I'm not a wheat farmer. I'm not a wheat thresher. But when you thresh wheat, especially back in those days, you'd lay it on the ground out in the open and you'd roll something over or stomp on it or whatever, and it would separate the kernels of wheat from the chaff of the wheat, and the wind would blow through, it'd blow away the extra stuff, the chaff, and it would leave the kernels of wheat, and you'd use that for cooking and whatever. So Gideon is in a hole threshing wheat in a wine press where you're supposed to be, stomping grapes, but it's because he's hiding his wheat. The odds are not in his favor. At this time in the life of Israel in Judges 6, the local bad guys, and that's saying it lightly, that's not giving a judge, the Midianite army, they're not only tyrants of Israel, but bullies to all the local people. They would come in and they would steal anything you had. If you had food, they'd take the food. If you had a livestock, they'd steal it. There's nothing you could do about it. They're just tyrants and bullies, and they would do this. So Gideon was in a hole threshing wheat, hiding so that he could maybe eat, so he could collect it and make some bread. Is in a bad situation. Overall, this is kind of the atmosphere, the tone of Israel while the Midianites were in charge, until God got them to look up out of the hole that they're in. So let's look at Gideon's story. Start with verse 11. Gideon is in that hole, threshing wheat, hiding. Verse 11, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hands of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" So Gideon is one of those relatable people from history because he's a man who had some self-confidence issues. I think we've all struggled with our own self-doubt, you know, and Gideon shows those same issues. There's an angel talking to him. He's, "Pardon me, sir, Mr. Angel, you called me a mighty warrior, but I think you got the wrong man. I mean, I'm in a hole, threshing wheat, hiding, not a mighty warrior. Plus, I don't even know how I think about God. I feel like he's abandoned us, and the odds are stacking against us. So yeah, I think you got the wrong guy." But God says, "No, I've got the right guy. Go in the strength you have. I've not abandoned Israel. In fact, I'm sending you." Verse 15, Gideon continues, "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family." And the Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down the Midianites, leaving none alive." Pretty strong words. Again, Gideon's like, "You've got the wrong guy. Not only am I in a hole, you know, like the odds are against us, especially me. I'm the weakest in my family, and my family is the weakest in our clan. And again, if I didn't mention this, I'm in a hole, right? Hiding." So, but God said again, "No, it's you. You're the man." And Gideon said, "Okay, I'm going to need some proof." I'll paraphrase a little bit of the verses here. He said, "I'm going to need a sign that I'm not getting tricked here, that I'm not hallucinating this, that you're not tricking me." So Gideon prepared the first sign from God, a goat sacrificed on the altar. He brought a goat out and he put it on the altar, and the angel waited for him. He's there with his staff. The angel takes his staff, touches the sacrifice, and it says it flares up and consumes the meat and the bread. And I just imagine Gideon there, wide-eyed, kind of like, "Okay, all right, that's a pretty convincing sign." It was convincing enough that Gideon takes on the first task that he has to destroy the idols in his town. This is a huge task. It's something that Israelites struggled with over and over again. But he was told to tear down these idols, take the debris from these fake gods' idols, and build an altar for God. He does this at night because he's scared of what the townspeople are going to do. And as you can imagine, they woke up the next morning. They're angry. I imagine Gideon that morning nervously waiting to see how this is all going to play out, because it says over and again how scared he was. But he's already gotten out of the hole. That's great. He's taken on this task and tearing down the odds are not in his favor even more, because now even his town people are kind of mad with him. But God shows up in this situation. This isn't even the big task. God shows up. He's, the town people are mad. They track him down, but God protects him. But already Gideon has worked through some things. He's gotten out of his hole, torn down fake gods, which is huge first step. And not only did he survive this, but his courage is starting to spread. He got 10 people to help him tear down those idols. And then after this, his father stepped in and stood up for him, which is big. And then the town started being influenced that he had done the right thing, and they're joining in. And he's going to need this. It's great when a young leader has people that start to follow them when they're doing the right thing. Confidence is growing. He's going to need this because the Midianite army is coming. That might be the story you're more familiar with. They're on the way. And so in verse 34, it said, "The Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon. He blew the trumpet. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms." Now, I left out all the names of all the clans because they're hard to pronounce. But he calls a bunch of people. There's like 33,000 people from all these clans join in with Gideon's quest against the Midianite army. Now, the odds are looking a little bit better. 33,000 against the Midianite army, though, is still terrible odds because there are over 100,000 people, a host army against these 33,000. We've got better odds. 33,000 is better than one, but still nothing compared to the soldiers that are coming from the Midianite army. It says that they went and kind of spied on the army, and the camels, well, there were so many camels they couldn't be numbered. They were like the sand on the seashore. There's a huge army over there. Simply put, even 33,000 would be impossible odds. There's two more stories before I get to the application. So we move on in the story. Gideon knows the odds are impossible. And so he goes to make sure that God's going to do the thing he said he's going to do. Here's what he does. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you've promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you have saved Israel by my hand, as you said." And that's what happened. Gideon rose early the next morning, and he squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. So you understood that, right? God, if you are going to save Israel through my hand, give me a sign. I'm going to put a fleece out tonight. Check yes that you'll save Israel. All right? If you make the fleece wet and the ground dry, God checks yes. That's what happened. But I imagine Gideon's still a little anxious, and he's like, "Okay, just one more." You're like, just let's double check this. He goes on in verse 39. Gideon said to God, "Don't be angry with me. Let me just make one more request. Allow me one more test with this fleece, but this time make the fleece dry and the ground be covered with dew." That night, God did so. Only the fleece was dry and the ground was covered with dew. So this time, check yes. Israel will be saved through what you're planning here if the fleece is dry and the ground is wet. We have two signs that defy the laws of physics and nature, but God has no problem with those kinds of miracles. Now, I wish that this kind of communication was how we could talk with God, where he's just kind of like, "All right, I need to make a decision. Here's my fleece, God, and if A, then this, if B, then make it dry." You know, we maybe that still works every now and then, but I think that's probably more the exception than the rule with how we communicate with God. That's how it happens here, though, and I want to finish this story. We've got 33,000 men. God has checked off the test. Yes, I'm going to save through what you're about to do, Gideon, but he tells Gideon one more thing. "Gideon, you got too many men. Too many men. I think you're mistaken. I saw the army." So read the story. You can go through Judges 7. He shaves down the army step by step until all that's left is God has chosen 300 men to go with Gideon to fight the army of the Midianites. Now, in terms of odds, we're not even in the realm of impossible odds. At this point, it's just ridiculous. Like, you know, that's what, you know, you look at this and that's, people are like, "It's this fairy tale. This is just one of those fables because it's not really true." You know, it's just too, no one could beat an army with 300 men, right? You know, and this isn't even like the 300 and, you know, there's a movie, 300, not that I recommend it, but But it's like, it's not even like the best warriors in all the world and all the time. And, you know, it's like 300 men from this rundown, struggling nation against 100,000 plus people. In this image, I wonder if Gideon were to get up on the stage the day of the battle and he looks out at these 300 men and he said, "Guys, the odds are against us. Let's choose joy." You know, I wonder, though, if their response might surprise you. Maybe the people outside of this room, outside of the 300, would be laughing or crying because of how impossible this is. But here are 300 men who have chosen to trust God and to go into battle expecting victory. I like to believe that their willingness to go into battle against the odds was a sign of their faith. And therefore, maybe it wasn't so far-fetched that those 300 would have chosen joy in the face of fear with impossible odds. God uses those 300 men to save Israel. If you've never heard that story or need to be reminded, go read Judges chapter 6 and 7 and see the amazing way in which God uses those 300 men to take on and defeat this army. But I want to stop here for a second, having glanced through the story of Gideon, and ask you about your life. Like I do each week, I ask the question, so what? What does this mean for me? The story of Gideon, is it even relevant? Can you relate to Gideon and his story? Maybe you can relate to Gideon, you know, in his insecurities. Like, who am I that God would use me to do something big? Or maybe his situation. Who amongst us hasn't felt like the odds are stacked against us, or as a group, as a body of believers, and, you know, facing an evil world, feeling like the odds are stacked against us? The lesson here that we need to take home is this: God can defeat impossible odds. Should put a smile on our face. God can defeat impossible odds. Now, I want us to be careful with this lesson, because we don't take this story to mean that God defeats all the odds. What I mean is, he could do anything. He can defeat any odd. He can make anything happen that he wanted. But he doesn't just go around and give us lottery tickets, numbers that are going to make us rich like we want. He doesn't go around and fill our bank accounts. That would be bizarre, and odds aren't in our favor that that's just going to happen. He doesn't go around and do those things that we would like just because we would want it. Or even those things that are more precious to us. Like, it's not like all the people we have on our prayer list are healed every time. That's not the point of this story. The point is not to say that God will give you all the victories you desire, even those where we have good intentions. Some might lead you to believe that. I don't think that's the model we see of God. God is not in the business of beating the odds to please us. God does immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. Okay? So I wanted you to try and follow my train of thought with this and see if you like where we go. Let's go back to Gideon in the hole. Beginning of the story, he's in a hole, he's hiding. Remember, he's scared. What do you think he's praying for in that moment of his life? I imagine him praying, "God, get me out of this hole." I don't want to be scared anymore. You ever found yourself in a hole and you pray to God, "God, get me out of this pit"? I wonder if he's just saying, "God, I'm hungry and I'd like to eat. I pray that you don't get my wheat stolen so I can have some food and feed my family." Praying that the Midians would just leave them alone. Just pray that they go away and they never come back. I don't know. I don't care how. Just pray that it happens. Maybe that's the first reality that we need to realize. Because you realize what God did in Gideon's life versus maybe what he would have asked. Maybe the first thing we need to realize is that what we imagine God should do in our circumstances, what we ask him to do, do we need to consider that there is something bigger that God may ask of us? When we ask, do we have the faith to respond if God comes to us with something bigger? Are we ready to do God's will? Well, we are willing to ask him for our ways. Gideon just wanted some wheat, but then God came to him and asked him to save the nation. When we approach this truth that God can defeat impossible odds and we can rally around that and cheer, amen, we must realize that we've got to be willing maybe to buckle up and prepare for more than we could ask for or imagine. It's no secret that the truth of God is growing more and more unpopular in the world we live in. It's not far-fetched to say the odds are getting stacked against our faith in Jesus. His word is often described as outdated or irrelevant, not true. There are teachers teaching our kids that God is not the creator. Teaching our kids that Jesus is not God, that right and wrong can be malleable and changed, and that we can create our own truth. You might say that the odds feel stacked against us when it comes to believing what the Word of God says. Listen, God can beat any odds. He can heal, he can bless, he can get you out of depression, he can get you out of any hole that you found yourself in, no matter how deep it is. But think about this, what if you are asking for a blessing in your current situation, and he asks you to lead an army? Now, I'm not asking us to go fight an army in the world we live in. I got this on a recording. I'm not saying we need to go fight somewhere in this world. You know, like I'm not, you know, saying go join the militia. What I'm saying is when we ask for the small things in our life, are we willing to tackle the big things that we haven't imagined yet? That God would want us to step out in faith and go do. God can defeat the odds, but he needs the church willing to follow him into the unimaginable. And sometimes our imagination just stays right in our little worlds to protect our little holes. While we're living our life and fighting the day-to-day odds, we can call on him, and he does fight our fights. There's probably testimonies all around the room where God has fought our fights, our little fights, and given us these big, you know, these little steps in our life, but we need the faith that is ready to move in ways that are inconceivable. I think that's the challenge that we have today. I want you to leave here this morning with a smile on your face. I want you to walk out of the church building this morning confident with joy that God can overcome the direction of our culture. We can get down and feel like evil is winning and that God is losing. But I want you to leave here because we have joy that God has defeated evil. He's defeated death. He's defeated sin. And if you know him, if you obey him, you have that too. But sometimes we like to look at the numbers and we say, well, there's more of them than there are of us. Or at least it feels that way. If you have that impression, we look at the odds and get intimidated that somehow God is losing based on how our culture is shifting. But the only number God wants is one. God wants you. He wants someone like Gideon. One person. I heard it said that one person with faith plus God equals the majority. You just look at Gideon. One person who had faith, one person who was willing to put their trust and their faith in him, God has the majority, and he can move mountains, he can turn cultures, he can win wars, he can win our communities, he can win our families, he can bring salvation to the people in the darkness of this world. I feel like that should bring us joy. This week, let's choose joy. Despite all the negative energy or the negative messages or whatever that's out there, we have the opportunity to choose joy, knowing that God can be impossible odds. Let's pray.